We read from Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we begin reading with verse 15. And our text will be verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the byways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever shall not bear his cross, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a long way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our text is verses 24, 26, and 27 of Luke 14. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Christ, beloved, sets forth to those who were following him the requirements of discipleship. And as we assemble here again this morning, we do so as those who profess that we also are his disciples. Though we commonly and properly call ourselves Christian, surely the terms disciple of Jesus Christ is a beautiful label that the Christian has, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Christ presents discipleship in connection with what seems impossible for one to bear. Except, he says, you have this or do that, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That could be troubling. Christ doesn't tell us it's easy to be my disciple. He doesn't tell us all you have to do is accept Christ when the call comes, open up your heart's door and admit Christ, and you are his disciple. But he tells us of great difficulty. It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the first place, it's not easy because we could never earn that position. We cannot buy it. We cannot bribe God in order that we may obtain the title. It's obtained only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and given us through his Spirit in his mercy and grace. But it's not something easy either. It's a situation where the child of God sometimes thinks it's not so difficult to walk through those doors into church. No one interferes with us. No one will disturb us while we're worshiping, at least not yet. And so to be a Christian isn't something difficult at all. So the child of God faces two things, also in light of our text this morning. Are we easy Christians? Do we think within ourselves that it's not difficult to come to church and to be called a Christian and to worship, so we'll simply go along with it because husband or wife or children or parents do it, friends do it? It's easy. Easy to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, when we confront what Christ teaches us this morning, there might be the opposite extreme which we confront. It's too hard to be a disciple. After all, if it's going to require of us financial loss, if it's going to require of us the use of our time for the cause of God's kingdom, if it's going to cause us to lose a husband or a wife or parents or children or our own lives, that's asking, we might say, too much. Christ, who is teaching his disciples and all of those who were following him, presents certain things that we might say a good preacher should never do. Should he say things that drive people away? Should he indicate to a congregation that unless this or that is true of them, they aren't disciples? And yet that's exactly what Christ says. Verse 33 summarizes it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Do you assume such a burden? And do you still dare to say, but being a disciple is really simple and easy? I want you to notice what Christ has to say to us this morning, the high cost of discipleship. There's first of all the issue of discipleship itself. Secondly, the great cost for disciples. And finally, the joy. Yes, the joy of discipleship. Christ is addressing disciples, probably the 12 who are with him, but also the great multitude that accompanied him as he traveled probably from Perea towards Jerusalem. Verse 26 states that these came to Jesus. In a very real sense, you might say, they sought to be proper disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who listens to a master, not only listens with his ears, but seeks to understand with his mind and above all from his heart what the master teaches. A disciple doesn't sit in argumentation with the master or dispute his teachings, but believe that what the master says is true. And in the case of Christ, those who were truly his disciples would cling to his word without doubt or question, believing all these things from the heart. That would be a disciple's. They would sit at Christ's feet for his word. This great multitude that at this time was following Christ probably saw no danger for themselves. Probably, as I said, they were traveling from Perea, where Jesus had been residing, east of the Jordan, and now were traveling with Christ towards Jerusalem. But where they were, they did not encounter any opposition. There was no opposition from the part of the Pharisees and scribes and priests who resided in Jerusalem. There evidently was no opposition from those who were accompanying Christ and the other disciples. So they had an easy time of it. No consequence. They could worship and praise and glorify God and his Son, Jesus Christ. No one mocked them. No one threatened them. No one threatened to cast them out of the synagogue, as the leaders of the Jews threatened those in Jerusalem if they followed the Christ. And Christ, who says, these things make you unable to be a disciple, does not say only negative things, of course. You have in the Word of God clearly, emphatically mentioned the call of Christ, Matthew 11:28, often repeated, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me. That's a command. And it's a command that the Spirit applies to the hearts of the regenerated so that they also come. And those who come, Christ says, John 6:37, "I shall in no wise cast out." Jesus had his chosen people, elect from eternity, given to him by the Father, for whom he would suffer and die on Calvary's tree. He was interested in and concerned about the conversion of every last one of his own. Not one should be lost. And so when we also confess, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, you can be sure that that confession, spoken in truth and from the heart, means that we will never be snatched out of Christ's hand. He loves his people unto death and gives unto them life everlasting. But at the same time, Christ, through his instruction, reminds us of those two things that I mentioned earlier. To be a disciple of Christ is neither too hard for the child of God who is born again, nor is it something so easy that just about anyone could do it if only he wishes. We face those dangers. We come to church regularly, twice each Sabbath day. We come to church because we want to hear the preaching of God's word. But there is a real danger that we come out of habit or custom, possibly even out of some superstition. We can come for the sake of relatives. We can come for the sake of environment. By the admission of most people, Christians live a life better than the wicked unbeliever in the world. We could belong there because we think there's opportunities given to us there in business. It's not a matter of custom or superstition, though, you see. Some have come into church because they were emotionally aroused by speakers and singers and pleas and begging. Those who use emotional hymns can appeal to others' emotions. Preachers can be very, very effective to speak powerfully with warnings about the evil dangers of hell and the glorious bliss of heaven, and then come with pleas for people to come forward and accept Christ. There are those who, for a time at least, indicate that they would be also disciples of Christ, though they know very little about Christ or discipleship. We must understand that neither of those things qualify one to be a proper disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Christ speaks in our text of certain things that make it impossible for one to be a disciple of Christ. I say that it sounds strange to our ears that anyone should ever say things like that. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, etc., he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. If it were not for these words of Christ, I would think, hardly a preacher would dare to say a thing like that. Should he not describe the beauty of heaven and the awfulness of hell to persuade people to seek that? He shouldn't threaten them that they can't have discipleship because of this or that reason. But in love, he must speak to all, telling them of God's love for all and his desire that all enter into glory. But Christ doesn't use that language. Except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Christ uses the illustrations in the following verses too of the tower that a man would build, and again a king who would go forth to warfare. Man wants to build a tower, perhaps for defense of himself, his family, or his city. And he begins laying the foundation, but then runs out of money. Can't find laborers to finish the work. Has no means to pay them. And the foundation and part of the wall stands. And people who pass by say, you see that tower? The man was going to build it and he ran out of money. What a fool. He should have figured out in advance whether he could pay for it or not. But a fool can't figure. Or, says Christ, there's the instance of a king who would go out against another. This king has 10,000 soldiers, but the one against whom he would fight has 20,000. 2-1. And when he sits down and analyzes the situation, he faces the question, can 10,000 soldiers overcome 20,000? And a wise king, evaluating properly, would probably say, I can't possibly win. I'll send an ambassador and plead for peace and the terms of peace. So Christ uses that example for us also this morning. Do we pay the cost of discipleship? And when I say, can we pay the cost, I refer not to what man can do in order to earn discipleship, but what a disciple of Jesus Christ is required to face in the midst of this world. Can we, disciples of Jesus Christ, face all of these possibilities that Christ mentions? If you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. One would almost want to ask, who of us dare to say that we're willing to give up all that we have? If it's a question of discipleship, or would we head for the doors and say, that's asking too much of me? Now, Christ mentions several things. He mentions not the world and the devil. Did you notice that? There are many passages of Scripture that say we must forsake the world. That should be obvious. Forsake its evils, its pleasures, its sins and corruptions. We forsake that. Christ doesn't say that. If you don't forsake the world, you can't be my disciple. That's obviously the case. But that's not mentioned. And the devil. He doesn't say you have to forsake the devil, refuse to go along with his temptations, and go in a right and proper way, or you can't be my disciple. He doesn't say that, though many passages of Scripture elsewhere emphasize that especially. But he brings it right here, at home to us. He tells us you have to, perhaps, hate father or mother, husband or wife, or children, or your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. We have to understand what Christ is teaching, of course, but emphatically he says hate. You have to be ready to hate father or mother or brother or sister or your own life for Jesus' sake. Or you cannot be a disciple. And he goes on and states from another aspect that we must take up our cross and follow him, or we cannot be a disciple. There's a burden to bear, a heavy burden to bear. And the question that the child of God faces is, am I, would I bear that kind of burden, a cross, in the midst of this world of iniquity? It's not easy to be a disciple of Christ, but the difficulty stands out starkly before us when we begin to realize that our lives are at stake, our relationships of family are at stake. The willingness and readiness of a disciple to bear a cross is at stake. I said earlier, we live in a situation today where we don't face usually such terrible challenges. No one of us, as far as I am aware, was ever threatened to be placed in prison because he attended church or because he prayed. No one, as far as I am aware, has been threatened with death because he served his master, Jesus Christ, and was a proper disciple. And yet the child of God faces this command of Christ. You must hate those relatives and your own life, or you can't be a disciple. You must bear a cross, or you cannot be a disciple. The text presents us, of course, with a problem. Isn't it our calling to love? Didn't Jesus himself say, love your enemies, love them? And how many aren't there today who emphasize that Christianity is a matter of love? Love. You love everyone. These same are quick and ready to say that God does. He loves everyone. You have to love everyone too. Christ says you have to hate. It's a proper hate, it's a godly hate, but it's a hate. And we can't disguise that by telling ourselves that what Christ really meant by the word hate is to love less. If one doesn't love Christ more than he loves his wife or her husband or their children or their parents, if he doesn't love Christ more than he loves them, then they should not be worthy to be called disciples. We'd be inclined to go along with that, maybe. But the word Christ uses is the word hate. At the same time, you understand that when he uses that word hate, it's in a unique way. We have to hate our own lives. Now, there's a sense in which we don't hate our lives and ought not to hate our lives. God gave us life. We can't say, I hate my life and I'm going to get rid of it, kill myself. That's murder. But when Christ says that we hate our lives, it's this, that wherever there is a challenge in our hearts, in our lives, between Christ and what we want. If we give in to what we want and say no then to Christ, we can't be called disciples. In the case of a husband or wife or parents or children, there's a situation where one of these may tell me or you, I won't have you be a disciple of Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with a Christian. And unless you forsake Christianity, unless you deny Christ, I hate you. Christ says if it's a matter of choosing, you hate that relationship or relative and love Christ. You can't love Christ and one who hates God. You can't. There is a sense in which love rebukes and admonishes, but that's not the love that would embrace them and say, I don't care what you teach and I don't care what you require of me. I'm willing to do it because I love you. No, Christ says, if you don't hate, you cannot be my disciple. But that's especially true about ourselves. I say we're not hateful of self in the sense that we're going to take away our lives, we're despising our life, we're going to kill ourselves in order to be with Christ in heaven. No, the hatred that we see and must see in ourselves is a hatred against that old man of sin in us. If we accede to his temptations, as so often we do, we must remember that then we cannot really call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. We have all of our addictions. Christians have too. There are those who say about homosexuality, it's a matter of the genes. I can't help myself. And so God surely made me this way and will excuse what I'm doing if indeed it is wrong. If such an one is a child of God, he hates that life involving this kind of sin. And you can speak of all kinds of other sins. And we can tell ourselves, well, Christ paid for our sins. They're all taken away. It doesn't really matter what we do. Christ says it does. If you don't hate your own life for Jesus' sake, you're not worthy to be a disciple of His. I say that requires of us careful self-examination. Are we faithful as we ought to be? Or do we refuse to give up those pet sins, if they may be called such, and still say, but I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, the word of Christ is very strict, cutting. Except you hate all of that closest to you, your possessions, your life itself, if you would be cast into prison or threatened with death, if you don't hate your own life in your love for Christ, you're not worthy to be a disciple of His. There have been children of God who've been threatened in past, so I've read, with the stake. Unless they denied Christ, they would be burned at the stake. In at least one instance of which I read, the man succumbed. He said, I deny my discipleship, my relationship to Christ. He escaped the stake, but it so troubled him that sometime later he confessed his sin before God and acknowledged it before his persecutors. And he was burned at the stake. Are you ready to lose your life in prison or in death because of your discipleship? I say, we can easily say now, oh, yes, I'd do that. But oftentimes the lesser things that we ought to confess and acknowledge before God, we refuse to do that. A disciple of Jesus Christ must hate all these things and love Christ above all else. His relationships prosper as together children of God worship and praise God's name. But when men deny His name, curse God, the child of God says, I hate that sin and properly hate that sinner. Why should we hate? And why should the world hate us? Christ tells us that too, that the world hates you because it hated Him first of all. That's the awfulness of what the world does. So when children of God lose everything, all of their possessions, all of their relationships, if they lose everything, they say, Christ faced infinitely more than I could ever face. He faced the infinite wrath of God on the behalf of all of His people, died and rose again, that we through Him might have life. Christ bore hatred of the wicked. He hates the wicked every day, as He professes through the psalmists. Not the elect wicked, He loves them. But reprobate wicked, He hates every day. And they hate Him. And what would you expect? What can you expect in this world when the wicked confronts you or me with its demands? It's in hatred they would destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. But the child of God says, I can lose all these things, everything, even my life. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now again, I suppose that great question must be, Have you faced anything like that as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And again, are you ready and willing when the time comes to face discipleship in that way and bear all of the consequences of discipleship? We might say, well, it's not worth it, is it? It's really not worth it. The child of God, however, speaks as Christ does in one of his parables of the pearl of great price, where the man who discovered it in his field is willing to, in the field, is willing to sell all that he hath to buy the field and obtain that pearl of great price. That's what the child of God faces. What Christ said in our text represents a negative thing. You cannot be my disciple except that discipleship is evidence in your life and walk, which does and may generate opposition and hatred toward you. But a disciple is one who hears his master. He hears the infallible, inspired word of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He hears the testimony of that word of God concerning eternal sovereign election of his people. He hears of the mouth of Christ the glorious gospel of the cross, that Christ suffers and dies and rises again that his people through him might have life. He hears that at the feet of Jesus. Would you say these earthly relationships, which last only for a short time, are worth more than the Word of God setting forth life everlasting for his people in Jesus Christ our Lord? You exchange this, if I may call it that, relative trash for that infinite, glorious blessing? That's why Christ said, except one forsake, hate in a proper way, father, mother, husband, wife, or children, or his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The child of God says, but to sit at Jesus' feet, properly so, is life everlasting. He speaks to my heart, my soul. He testifies to me of my salvation. I would give that up in order to avoid being burned at the stake or to be cast into prison or to lose all of my possessions. I'd give that word of Christ up for all of these things. No wonder Christ comes with his warning. The child of God looks for that pearl of great price. That, above everything else, is of value, precious to us. And we might say, but Christ is in heaven now. How can we sit at Christ's feet? The distance, as far as we're concerned, is out of my reach. So maybe I can be a disciple at the time of death and then enter into glory, but no, I don't have Christ bodily present with us. But we do have the preaching of his word. And Paul himself testified that the heart of that preaching is a cross. I determined to know nothing among you, said Paul, except Christ and him crucified. You have that, the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 emphasizes that likewise, that the preacher comes with the word of life, and through it there is life everlasting for God's people. There is no conversion apart from the power of that word. So we have the opportunity, yes, to worship freely. We're not stopped at the door. We're not cast into prison because we're here. We can thank God for that opportunity. But don't let it make you think that therefore a disciple is an easy thing to be. No, rather we thank God for the opportunities we have. And we would not exchange that opportunity, though it required of us the loss of everything. Would you exchange the word preached for another year of life, 2 years of life, 10 years of life? You would exchange the word of God, the cross, for a few more years here on this earth? Not the child of God. He understands that discipleship is costly, extremely costly. But discipleship is above all most blessed. We have opportunities to train our children again in catechism classes that resume shortly. Do we take these things for granted and say, well, that's not difficult to do. We'll just send our kids to catechism. They should learn their lesson. Or do you participate in that and see to it that they are founded strongly, faithfully in the Word of God and the truths of His church, the confessions of His church? You see to that. That's discipleship. One hears from the Word of God what God would require of His people. Parents teach their children what God requires of them. Guides them by word and by example into all the truth. I say that is the great pearl, the pearl of great price. We have opportunities to send our children to our Christian schools within a very short time. And the child of God takes advantage of that opportunity too. There may be a time shortly where we're not allowed to do that anymore. You have to have them taught in all doctrines, in all religions. You have to have them associated with all kinds of people. So is the claim. But we still have the opportunity to have our children instructed in every area, but founded upon the Word of God. That's a pearl of great price. And the child of God, though it requires everything from him, desires that pearl. But finally, by and by, there is fellowship and discipleship with Christ and all of the saints in glory. I can't persuade anyone to go to seek the heavenly, to seek Christ because of the glory of the heavenly. The unbeliever scoffs at the very thought. He says physical death, that's the end. No more existence for that individual. He's gone, never to return again. The child of God says, but I have a place prepared for me there. And it's a place at Jesus' feet. And about Jesus are all of the hosts of God's people, the hosts of angels praising and adoring God forever and ever and ever. I can't persuade you that that's true. I can't. The Spirit does that work in our hearts. And I can describe it with great effectiveness, if I could. And you still wouldn't believe it because I said so. But the child of God hears the preaching of the Word, reminding him that for Jesus' sake, we have a place in glory where we sit at His feet to honor Him forever and ever. You love your families, husband and wife, parents and children. You love them. No doubt, Jesus doesn't say you have to hate all of them. But wherever it arises that it's a matter of Christ or our relationships, Christ or myself, Christ or all of my possessions, the child of God says, I will bear that cross of suffering, not atonement. We cannot atone for our sins in addition to what Christ has done, but the cross of suffering. Suffering Christ endured at the hands of the wicked is a cross we're ready to bear, even yes, even unto death, because we are disciples of His. Is it easy? If you think so, you haven't heard Christ's word. Amen. Lord our God, we come unto Thee with thanksgiving. Thou art the God of our salvation, the God who delivered us from sin and death through the offering of the cross, Thy Son in our flesh. We pray that we may believe, that we may hold to Thy word and Thy promise, and seek Thy face in the glory of Thy name. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, for we ask this with the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' blood. Amen.